Hello, welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name's Murray Shanks. I'm the pastor of Foster Baptist Church on the Bid North Coast, New South Wales, in Australia. Let's open the Word of God to Acts chapter 10. Now, this story, this passage we're going to read today is really quite bizarre. The more time I spent in this passage over the last couple of days, the more I began to realize that God sometimes does the most crazy, the most unexpected things to achieve his ends. Sometimes God will begin doing something in our lives, the end of which is going to be quite wonderful, but at the start of the process, we can't, for the life of us, see how this could be of God. So let's have a look at this passage together and see what God might have to say to each of us here today. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says, "In Caesarea, there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a centurion of the Italian regiment. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. He gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God." So let's just stop right there for a moment. It's important that we understand just exactly who this Cornelius character is. Cornelius was a centurion of the Roman army. Now, a centurion was the commander of 100 men. 6 centurions, each with their 100 men, were placed together, and these 600 soldiers with their centurions were called a cohort. So a cohort has 600 men. 10 cohorts were known as a legion. That's 6,000 soldiers. The point is this. Caesarea was a coastal town. It was the seat of Roman power in Judea, and this guy Cornelius was one of the powerful guys in the town of Caesarea. As I said, centurions had 100 men under their command, and it was their job to keep the peace. And as a result, they could be particularly harsh in their dealings with the local people. A centurion was generally someone to be feared. He was certainly someone to respect. He wielded quite a bit of local power. A centurion's wage was 5 times that of a normal Roman soldier. So we can say with certainty that Cornelius was a relatively powerful and wealthy individual. However, what is strange about Cornelius is that he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. That's what the text says. This Roman soldier, this captain, this centurion had, at some stage in the past, converted to Judaism. Now he worshipped the God of the Israelites. In fact, it says his whole household worshipped God. He was devout. That means he obeyed the religious laws of the Old Testament. And it says he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Cornelius was not your average Roman centurion. Got that? Verse 3, "One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him." "Cornelius," the angel said. Cornelius stared at him in terror. "What is it, sir?" he asked the angel. And the angel replied, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner who lives near the seashore." How strange. Cornelius is praying at 3 in the afternoon. I mean, that was traditionally the time of prayers for Jews, 3 o'clock. He is praying and an angel appeared to him and called him by name. Just imagine that. Cornelius is terrified and can only respond with, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel then told him that his gifts to the poor and his prayers have ascended to God as an acceptable offering. God was pleased with the behavior of this man, the way he lived his life. God was pleased with this Roman centurion who feared God, and his life, it seems, smelt sweet to the Lord Almighty. We need to look closely at these words about Cornelius, and we need to ask ourselves, is my life an offering to the Lord? Is it an offering he is pleased with? Let us ask ourselves, what fills my days? What fills my mind? What do I spend my time thinking about? Where are my energies directed? Where are my resources used? Do you know what Paul wrote to the Philippians about this mind issue? He said, "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." That's what should fill our mind, things that are true, honourable, right, pure and lovely, things that are admirable, excellent and worthy of praise. Is God the Father watching you and saying to Jesus, sitting at his right hand, "Look at what Betty or Frank or Carol is doing. Good on her or him. Isn't that great? That's an offering to us which smells good." This is what was happening for Cornelius. Cornelius didn't know about Jesus yet. He didn't know the good news of the gospel, but he worshipped the living God within the knowledge he already had. He served the poor. He prayed continually. That's what it says. And God was pleased with him. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's an important point. Cornelius is a strange animal. Cornelius is a strange animal. A God-fearing, devout Roman centurion who lives like a Jew, but he's a Roman. And God calls him to do something which would have gone against everything he'd ever learnt about the Jewish faith. God called Cornelius to do something which was against the Old Testament law by which he lived. Remember, he was devout. It was against the law to meet with someone who had been in contact with a dead body. And it was against the law for a Jew to even enter the house of a Gentile, let alone a Roman centurion. I mean, everything about this is wrong, or so it seemed. And the angel said to Cornelius, "Send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." Simon was a tanner. He spent his days handling dead animals. His trade smelt so bad that tanners had to be located by the sea where they could be assured of a regular breeze to blow the stench away. Devout Jews would have kept far away from a man like Simon, the tanner. The fact that Peter was staying with him says something about the work that God had already been doing in Peter's life. Now God was calling Cornelius, this God-fearing Jewish-living Roman centurion, to go and call Peter from a tanner's house. Very irregular, very surprising, very much unexpected behaviour. But that is exactly what God so often does, is it not? So often God calls us to do things which don't seem to make sense at the time. And later on we look back and see what God was taking us on a journey into a future far greater than we could ever have imagined. Let's read on from verse 7. "As soon as the angel was gone, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, one of his personal attendants. He told them what had happened and sent them off to Joppa." So Cornelius obeyed without hesitation, without question, without delay. He did exactly what the Lord told him to do, even though it must have seemed somewhat strange to him. You see, he knew how authority worked. He knew that when he was told to do something by a superior officer, he just did it. And he knew that when he told one of his inferiors to do something, he expected it to be done. So when God told him to do something, he just did it. He sent two of his household servants and a devout soldier. Three God-fearers were sent the 50 kilometres south to find Peter by the sea at Simon the tanner's house. Now, God's Spirit was bringing all of this together, as only he can. This is what we've got to do. We've got to always be looking for what God is doing amongst us. We must look for where the Holy Spirit is working and get involved as he calls us, as he directs us. What is God doing amongst us? As the three men made their way south to Joppa, God was working in Peter. Verse 9 says, "The next day, as Cornelius's messengers were nearing the town, Peter went up on the roof to pray. It was about noon and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat them.' 'No, Lord,' Peter declared. 'I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure or unclean.' But the voice spoke again, 'Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean.' The same vision was repeated three times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Peter was very perplexed. What could the vision mean? Just then the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked him a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, "Three men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, for I have sent them." So Peter went down and said, "I'm the man you're looking for. Why have you come?" They said, "We were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message." So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. Now for us, to invite a complete stranger into your home may not seem like such a big deal. We have strangers come into our homes to measure up curtains or to install air conditioners or fix the plumbing. Yet for someone living in the first century, it may well have been a rather risky thing to do, especially when the Romans were involved. I can't help feeling that Peter might have wondered where all of this would lead. You know, as I've read this passage, I've been reminded of something that happened some years ago when Louise and I lived at Carrion. We had a whole heap of young people meeting in our home for Bible study each week. As part of what we were doing together, we were reading a book about Keith Green's life called No Compromise, written by his wife, Melody Green. Great book. If you haven't read it, I'd highly recommend it to you. Now, Keith and Melody Green were always, it seems, welcoming complete strangers into their home. We were talking about this stuff with the group, and then I got them to go off on their own and spend some time in private prayer and reflection. As the group dispersed, I was doing this myself, just outside the front door of our house. I was sitting out there on the landing. I was praying. I was having this great time. "Lord, make me more like Keith Green," I prayed, "willing to help strangers out, etc." You know, as I was praying this, the phone rang. I didn't have a mobile phone in my pocket then. It was when the phone rang inside the house. I thought, great, right in the middle of this wonderful time with the Lord, I've got to answer the phone and interrupt everyone else's great prayer time. Yeah, I went inside, I picked up the phone, as I said, primarily to stop it ringing and destroying the moment for everyone else, and said, "Hello." And this guy on the other end of the line said, "Hi, I haven't met you. My name's Carlos. I've just started attending the church you go to. And I know you look after the youth group. I'm standing on Gosford Station with a young homeless guy that I've just got talking to who needs somewhere to live. I thought you may be able to, you know, take him in." I mean, what are you going to say, eh? I have literally just been praying, "Lord, make me more like Keith Green, willing to help strangers out. Help me to be more willing to open my home to them." I was feeling nervous. We were only just married. Our home was always full of young people. But they were people we knew, people who we knew, people we trusted. Oh, I didn't know anything about this guy. He might be an axe murderer for all I knew, but this just had to be of God. It just had to be. The timing was ridiculously perfect. I checked it out with Louise and we said, "Yeah, okay, we'll take him in." Well, we had this guy come and stay with us and we helped him as best we could. Over the next couple of days, I got him a job at the place where I worked and we gave him some money. We fed him and got to know him. And then 3 days later, he stole Louise's car. He just didn't come home. We gave him the keys for a short trip, and he went for a long trip for a couple of days. I was not happy. And I have to confess, I wasn't impressed with God either. At the time, it seemed like some divine practical joke. He left a bit of stuff at our place, and when I went through it, I was able to track down his mum. I mean, the first thing she said to me was, "Oh no, you didn't give him anything, did you?" She nearly died when I told her he'd taken our car. Anyway, to cut a long story short, a few days later after that, he sheepishly returned with our car and I was able to have a long talk with him. We did help to reconnect him with his mother, but we never really saw him again. And I don't know the outcome of that story that God, for some reason, brought us into. My prayer is that God somehow used us to be a channel of his grace to that young man in that little window of time. We may never know what really happened during those days when he stayed with us. I can't help thinking Peter must have had similar concerns about these unknown Romans who came looking for him. Remember, it's only a couple of chapters later in Acts where we read that Herod arrested Peter and James was actually put to death with a sword. And then immediately following James's death, Peter was arrested and imprisoned. I can imagine that Peter would have had concerns about welcoming these men, these Romans, into his home. But nonetheless, he was obedient to the word of the Lord, and he welcomed them in, and they left for Caesarea the next day. Remember, in verse 23, Peter invited them to stay for the night. Verse 24 says, they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius fell at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter pulled him up and said, stand up, I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and went inside, where many others were assembled. Peter told them, you know it's against our law for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. Do you see what I mean? That's straight from Peter's mouth. This whole story is full of events which just should not have happened in the first century. But God was doing a new thing, and it was wonderful. Peter told them, you know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. I want to ask you today, who are the people who for you are impure or unclean? Some of the other translations use the word common. Who are the people who for you are beneath your attention, your love, your concern? Who are the people who you feel superior to? Is it that person you know who lives an immoral lifestyle? Deep within you, just between you and God, you know that your word for him or her is, I won't even say the word. In your mind, she's cheap or he's a sleazebag. She's beneath your concern. You feel contempt for him. God was showing Peter, and God is showing us today, that we should no longer think like this. Every person, regardless of whether they are young or old, beautiful or not so beautiful, fat or thin, rich or poor, every person is precious in the eyes of God. Is it a person you know who isn't really all that sharp? They're just not as intelligent or intellectual or as cultured as you are. They haven't really reached the same educational standard which you have. Just remember, everyone thinks they're smart. As Leo Tolstoy once wrote, no one is satisfied with his fortune, and everyone is satisfied with his wit. God may be challenging you about your attitude toward that person today. Is there someone you know who is from another racial group to yours, and because of their race, you think poorly of them? You know, I was speaking to someone a little while ago, just a guy in my local community. Not here, it was on the Central Coast, and this guy was incensed that, and I quote him, that Asians had taken over his local news agency. He literally said to me, I'm not buying my newspaper off an Asian. And he refused to go into that shop again because they were Asian. Let me say to you today, there is no room for racism in the family of God. Peter said, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. Every person, regardless of whether they are young or old, beautiful or not so beautiful, fat or thin, clever or not so clever, black or white, every person is precious in the eyes of God. Cornelius then told Peter and his friends all about the vision God had given him, and now he came to invite them to Caesarea. Then Peter replied, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Peter then shared the gospel with this group of people. He told them all about Jesus and about how he died on a Roman cross to pay for their sins. But God raised him from the dead, and now he was alive and they could find forgiveness by trusting in him. Even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized now that they've received the Holy Spirit just as we did? So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. It's a great story, isn't it? This is part of our story. This is the very beginning of the gospel message being spread from Jerusalem to the Gentiles and to the furthest corners of the globe, even to a little town in Australia called Foster, Who would have thought that God would use a Roman centurion to bring the gospel message through the words of Peter, and that the Holy Spirit would be poured out on the Gentiles in this way? So there's a couple of very important points for us to take from this passage. A couple of points which we need to do some really honest work with God on. Point number one, is your life, and by that I mean the very normal day-to-day, week-in, week-out habits that make up your life, are they a fragrant offering to God? Is your life a response to the love and grace of God, which has already been poured out on you? Is it likely that God is boasting to those around about him about the offering of your life? If the answer to that is no, my prayer is that you would humbly confess that to God and that you would change the way that you live. My prayer is that you would turn your life around so that your habits would become a sweet-smelling aroma, an offering acceptable to God. You know, in Australia, we have a lot of retired people. We have an aging population, and many of our churches are full of retired people, just like ours is. It seems to me that retirement is a gift. For many millions of people around the world, retirement is something they will never enjoy. They will work to the end of their life because they have to, but not so in Australia. Retirement is something that most Australians look forward to, and we need to remember what a gift it is. Talking to some retirees, I really have to wonder what they will say to the Lord when they stand before him and they have to give account for what they have done with all they were blessed with the gifts they have been given. Remember, Jesus told a parable about this. It's known as the parable of the talents, or in more modern translations, the parable of the bags of gold. A talent in the first century was an amount of gold or silver that a man could lift. It wasn't primarily about gifts and talents, as I've heard some preachers speak about. You remember the story, one servant is given 5 bags of gold, the next 2 bags, and the last 1 bag. The master goes on a long trip, and when he returns, the servants are judged by what they did with what they were given. You can find this in Matthew 25. I won't read it now, but I would challenge you to read it carefully. Matthew chapter 25. What I find interesting about this parable is that it is the latest recorded, it is the last recorded parable of Jesus in the two gospel accounts where it appears, Matthew and Luke. Immediately following this parable, Jesus spoke about the final judgment, about how in the end the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. It's interesting because in that passage, Jesus indicates that his judgment will be based on what was done more than what was believed. And certainly with Cornelius, it was not just because he feared God, but that he helped the poor and enjoyed relationship with God through prayer. Now, remember, this is not talking about your salvation. This is talking about how you behave and how you'll be judged as somebody who is saved. You know, I wonder whether some people will stand before Jesus and say something along the lines of, "Look, Lord, do you see all my golf trophies? Aren't they glorious? Or, look, Lord, do you see all my photos? We've been everywhere. We've been all around the world lots of times. Aren't they great?" And there are some who will spend the gift of their retirement serving others, humbly serving the Lord, and their life is a fragrant offering to him. Now, I realise I've probably ostracised some of you by using those examples. When I preached from this passage in 2010, a number of our folks suddenly felt the Lord was leading them to worship somewhere else, for this church was no longer meeting their needs. Grey nomading, travelling overseas, and even playing golf aren't in and of themselves evil or wrong. Well, probably golf probably is, now I think about it. But we just have to ask ourselves, what fills our days? I mean, these activities are Sabbath-type activities. They're essentially play. They're a gift from God for our benefit to renew and restore us. But they should not be. They should not become our whole life. We need to remember that we all have to give an account of ourselves before God. And we must ask ourselves, is my life an offering to God? Is it a challenging passage? It is, isn't it? It's a challenging passage. Cornelius from Acts 10 was given great influence and power. As a centurion, he could either oppress the people of Caesarea or bless them. He chose to bless them, and his life was an offering acceptable to God. Point number two, every person, regardless of whether they are young or old, beautiful or not so beautiful, fat or thin, clever or not so clever, as the old song used to say, red or yellow, black or white, all are precious in his sight. Probably very politically incorrect to say that, but it's just this song that we learnt in Sunday school many years ago. Remember, Peter said, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. Point three, is there space in your life for God to speak? Both of these men, Cornelius and Peter, received a vision and a word from the Lord while they were praying. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to hear from God. I want to hear what he has to say to me from his word. I want to hear what he has to say to me through the words of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I also want to hear from him through dreams and visions and words of knowledge and other extraordinary means. You're not going to hear from God's word if you never read it. And you never come and sit under the preaching of the word as you're doing today. You're not going to hear from God through your brothers and sisters in Christ if you never talk about your relationship with Jesus with anyone. You're not going to receive visions or words of knowledge or enter into a holy trance, as Peter did, if for every moment of your life the television is on, or you're scrolling through social media or marketplace or playing video games. Both men, Cornelius and Peter, were men of prayer. The text says Cornelius prayed continually, but it seems he observed a special time of prayer at 3 p.m, as was the Jewish custom. Peter, it says, went up on the roof to pray, and it was while he was on the roof praying that he received this powerful, important word from the Lord. Yeah, a little while ago, I got into the car to drive home from somewhere. As usual, I reached over to turn on the stereo. I was in the mood for something loud. As I reached over, I felt the Lord said to me, just leave it off. Let's just have some quiet. I obeyed that gentle, soft, almost negligible voice from the Lord, and I drove home in silence. I'm not going to share with you what the Lord shared with me on the way home, but it was important. It was something I needed to hear. I'm so glad I didn't miss what God wanted to say to me. If we're going to hear from God, we must give time to this. We must have regular times of quiet and stillness, as these men did. Amen. May the Lord bless you today.